Well, this morning we want to look at a verse, but we want to also look at it in the context of last week, sort of a follow-up from what we talked about last week. We talked about the idea of contentment. We read out of the book of Philippians, where Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we talked about was the fact that whether they realize it or not, a believer has every single thing they could possibly need in Jesus Christ, because we are, as believers, Christ sufficient. I mean, imagine children playing in a sandbox. You know, you probably played in a sandbox when you were a kid, and you're in there, and you're there with a couple of your buddies, and you've got a pail, and you've got a scoop, and you're very small. What do? They take the scoop, and they put sand in it, and they fill the bucket, and they fill the bucket, and they fill the bucket till the bucket gets full, and then they pour the bucket out. Hopefully not on somebody, but sometimes we do that. And then they start filling their bucket again. And that's what a lot of people tend to do with their lives. They're looking for something to fill that bucket with, something that'll give them that ultimate sense of sufficiency in life. And that's kind of what that word contentment means. But as a Christian, it's different, because the bucket that we have is different from any other bucket. The bucket we have is a Christ-shaped bucket. And it's already full with Jesus Christ and all His blessings. And many times we spend filling our bucket with things other than that. But Jesus Christ is fully sufficient for every believer. Our bucket is full. What does that mean? That means when things go our way, then indeed it really is a blessing. But what it also means is that when things don't go our way, for the Christian, that is also a blessing. And sometimes we don't understand. What we do is we say, how could this be good? I don't understand how this is going my way. Or what we also do is we say, I don't understand why the Lord would allow things to go this way. And we can begin to question the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And it makes us confused. And it makes us not fully understand, and we forget the fact that God is in control and that God does love His children and that we are sufficient in Jesus Christ. It's very, very easy to do that. Now, verse today is a follow-up on that. It's possibly the most familiar verse, a hinge verse in the New Testament. And it's Romans 8:28. It's comforting and it's assuring to know that the one who made us loves us and is able and is working all things together for good is a wonderful truth. So let's look at that verse, Romans 8:28. And the first thing we want to say, if you want to look in your Bible, is to go back to the first chapter. Let me give you the humanist translation of Romans 8:28. Everything happens for a reason. Now, in one sense, that's very true. Everything really does happen for a reason. God doesn't say, oh, I didn't plan for that to happen. How did that slip? You know, how did that fall through the crack? Because everything does happen for a reason. But you can't get that from this verse. Because if you look at the very first verse in Romans chapter 8, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the entire remainder of that chapter is talking to people who are in Christ Jesus. Now, who are those people? They are believers. They are those who have placed their faith and trust and dependency upon Christ Jesus, upon Jesus Christ, the church. When you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the universal church, which is the body of believers that exists throughout all time. And Romans chapter 8 is written to those people who are in Christ. And when you look at it that way, you can see how the entire chapter unfolds till you get to this hinge verse, Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. There's a lot of important small words in this verse from the Lord. So we need to look to Him in prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We pray that my words and all of our meditations would be pleasing in your sight in this moment, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. What we learn from this passage is assurance. See if I can say this right. What we learn is that the certainty of the saints in all circumstances and situations hinges on the truthfulness of the character of the one who inspired this verse. That's our Heavenly Father. Our certainty, whatever the circumstance we're in, whatever the situation we're in, whatever the relationship we find ourselves in, as little as we might possibly understand it, is backed by the promise of the one, our Heavenly Father, who inspired this verse. That's why it says, for we know, in other words, we can be certain that all things work together for good. And we know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, there in the last part of Genesis. You know, Joseph and all his brothers were jealous of him, and they go out on a trip, and they decide that because of their jealousy, they're gonna kill him. But instead of killing him, one of the brothers talked him into just throwing him in a well. So they throw him in a well, and they didn't technically kill him, but he's probably going to be in bad shape down in this dry well. Well, they felt kind of bad about that, so they pulled Joseph out of the well and sold him into slavery, so Joseph ends up in Egypt. Now, if you're right there and you don't read any further, you've got to think, this isn't good. These are God's people. And look at what's happening to Joseph. There's no way that could be good. But if you continue the story, you realize that Joseph in Egypt found favor with the Pharaoh, and he rose to power to where he was the governor. And you know what his job was? His job was to sell grain to the other nations. Well, it just so happened that there's a major famine in Israel, and everybody was dependent upon Egypt for grain. And so Joseph's father told his brothers, you need to go over to Egypt. And you need to get them to sell us or give us or whatever, some grain, so that we won't die. Because without it, we will starve to death. Our nation, Israel, will be no more because of this major famine that's gone through the land. So they go over there, and who do they see? They see their brother Joseph, that they thought would surely have gone into obscurity, if not be dead. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And then you continue the story. And as it turns out, they receive the grain from Egypt, and Israel is really saved from the famine. And the reason they receive that grain is because Joseph is the man in charge of giving that grain. He saved the nation of Israel. And that would have never happened had not God allowed all these circumstances to work out towards that end. In Genesis chapter 50, here's what Joseph says. He says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So you see, God does work all things together for good. This story proves that. But let's be honest. If you're tracking with me right now, I suppose that what you could be thinking is something that I would think. For every story where we know that God is working together for good that makes us feel so good, well, you know, there's other stories where we go, I just don't see that. I just can't imagine how God could be working this situation for good. Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow that to happen? It seems so unfair. It just doesn't seem right. And we don't understand how what happens sometimes can be for good. When I was in college, I was, you know, idealistic. I was a new Christian, and I was on a summer beach project with Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the things that we did is we'd go to hotels and we'd put on these presentations. And so that we were going to a hotel where I was going to give my testimony, and a band was going to play, someone was going to share the gospel. And this was a pretty significant event. Because at this event, it could be around this pool in this hotel, some people would be making the most important decision of their lives, their decision to commit their life to Jesus Christ. Well, as we were going there, a big thunderstorm came up, and lightning struck everywhere, and everybody had to leave because it was pouring down rain, and we didn't get to do the event. And that confused me, because I thought, why would God allow a thunderstorm to ruin what in my mind was the most important event for this moment? And I asked the leader of our group, I said, why would God do that? And he said, I don't know. And that was it. So sometimes we really don't know at the time why God does or allows what happens. And we've all been there. And we might be there now. We can't see why God is doing what he's doing. You can't see how this fits into the big picture. Well, how do we handle those times when we say, I don't understand, God, what you're doing? I'm confused about you. Well, here's I think, what happens. Here's the way I look at it. Imagine if you're going to a movie. Okay, you're in the theater, you got your popcorn, you got your Diet Coke or whatever, and you're sitting back, and you got the seat right there in the middle, and you're beginning to watch the movie, and the movie is going on and everything, and it's great. And then I don't know if you ever had this happen, but all of a sudden you hear this click, and then all of a sudden you hear see the thing get a little jilted, and it's stuck on one frame. Have you ever had that happen? It's happened. And so you're sitting there staring at the frame. Now just imagine that frame that you are looking at is a really bad frame. The good guys in the frame are losing, and the bad guys are winning. And the girl is going with the wrong guy. And the aliens have just landed. And it is a big, big mess. And it looks like nothing could possibly, in any shape or imagination, turn out well by looking at this one frame. But you see, you forget that there's the rest of the movie. That there's a bunch of other frames that are working and working and working together. So the movie will turn out like the movie is supposed to turn out. Now, how do you apply that to our lives? Well, you apply it this way. God writes the screenplay of the movie of all of our lives. And not only that, but he is the director. He knows how it's going to turn out. Not only is he the director, but he's also in charge of casting. And he cast us to be in this movie of our lives, and he knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And many times we focus so much on those individual frames, which is natural to do, that we lose sight of the fact that we are like a movie that's in progress. And God is the one that is directing everything that goes on with the movie in our lives. And the reason we know is because Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him and misfortune stalk his way. But these evils will be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. And you see, that's why we can say, when the Bible says, fret not, or it says, rejoice always, it says, do not be anxious, it says, in everything, give thanks. And that is a challenge sometimes. It says, serve the Lord with gladness, be strong and of good courage, come before him with thanksgiving. It doesn't say come before him when you feel like giving thanks. It says come before him anytime with thanksgiving. Rest in the Lord, keep his way. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We find resilience in this promise. So then a question we might ask, well, how do I know if this promise is for me? It says it is for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. To those who love him. What does that mean? What does it mean to love God? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. For one, loving God doesn't mean paying him back. You know, if you have attended a financial peace class and you've run up your debt and you've enjoyed all the stuff that you have purchased that has enabled you to go into debt and you're enjoying it, but you know eventually you've got to pay that back and you've got to pay it back in interest. So you enjoy it, but there's this sense that you have to pay it back. Well, sometimes we can get in that idea with God. God has done so much for me, I could never do enough to pay him back. And you know what? We can't. We can't pay him back. And we forget that Jesus Christ has released us from all our debt. We can't snowball our debt to God and ever get where our ledger is clean. But Jesus Christ has already done that for us. So loving God is not living like a debtor where we always feel like we have to pay Him back. Loving God is not loving Him for His gifts. Lord, I love You because You have justified me. I love You because You have saved me. I love You because You have given me insurance so that I won't go to hell. His gifts are wonderful. His gifts really do show us more of God, so they are a good thing. But we love God. We love Him for who He is, not for His gifts. Third thing, loving God is not trying to earn His favor. Loving God is not saying, if I do enough for God, then He'll bless me. You know, look at who God is and look at what He is capable of doing for me. He can work all things together for good. So just to make sure, I'm going to try to muster up these feelings towards God, and I'm going to do all the important things that I think a Christian should do. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to try to not get caught in some of the things that I'm doing, and I'm going to put on a good face, and I'm going to do all these things. Then God will bless me. That's not loving God. If we seek what God provides rather than God Himself, then what He provides can easily become idols in our lives. And if we're not careful, we end up worshiping those idols, which are blessings from God, rather than worshiping God Himself. We don't love God so that things will work for good. We just love God, period. Look at Job. Never really figured out why God did what He did. But yet he loved God, period. And if that's what loving God is not, then what does it mean to love God? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that you go in and out of loving Him. It doesn't mean that if something bad happens, well, that's a sign that you don't love God. And that if something good happens, that must be a sign that you really do love God. It doesn't work like that. It's not dependent upon circumstances. Because if we have that attitude, then we say, maybe I don't have the faith so that God will bless me. Maybe I'm not believing strong enough and manufacturing these feelings strong enough to show that I really love God. And maybe I really don't. And maybe I really don't love God, and that's why all this bad stuff is happening. Well, the first thing we need to understand is that the truthfulness of this promise in Romans 8:28 is not based upon how we feel towards God. It's based upon the truthfulness in the character of God, the one who makes this promise. So we need to examine what it means to love Him. Come up with some words. Let's think about some words of what it means to love God. I call loving God, it's what I call a glad reflex. Are you glad with God? Are you glad to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father? Loving God means desiring Him. Desiring Him above anything else. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because we most earnestly seek that which we love the most. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, loving God means treasuring God. Loving God means delighting in God. Love for God is being satisfied in God in our relationship with Him. It means valuing Him. It means prizing Him and revering Him and admiring Him just for who He is. Loving God means that we have an orientation where we are pointing towards Him no matter what the situation and what the circumstances are. And we're dependent upon Him to give us the kind of life that He must give us so that we can follow Him and serve Him. We're pointed towards Jesus Christ. It's a glad reflex. When you hear good things about God, you should be glad. That's a sign that we love God. So a question that we might want to ask, am I unabashedly glad because I have a relationship with God? Am I glad that I love God? That's a sign right there to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If we say, no, I'm really not, I mean, I just kind of come to church, and it's kind of a thing I feel like I should do, you know, or maybe I was raised that way. I feel sort of an obligation. Ask God to give you a heart that is pointed towards Him, a heart where you are glad with God. Ask Him to do that and see what He does. Then the next question is, are all things good things? It says all things work together for good. It doesn't just say good things work together for good. It says that bad things work for good, too. And if you look at this passage, here's the interesting thing about it. If you start in the whole chapter, it talks about being in Christ, and then it talks a lot about suffering. And if you just kind of scan the first part up to Romans 8:28, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about suffering, and it's talking about groaning. It's talking about how we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. And how we look forward, no matter what the creation does, to expecting something that's better. And then there's the hinge. All things work together for good. And then it goes on with sort of the same old, the bad stuff. It says we are like sheep being led to the slaughter. And that there's situations and circumstances that try to separate us from the love of Christ. Right in the middle, in that context, is Romans 8:28. Then in spite of all this stuff, it doesn't seem to be very good. The only good thing in this verse is Romans 8:28 and this immediate context that's right here. But that overshadows everything else. That God works all things together for good. What assurance. What a battle cry for the Christian. That we have the boldness to do whatever it is that God calls us to do because He is there working things together for good. It's like a trumpet call. Well, then what is the purpose of the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? What is the direction of the good that all things are working towards? Is it just to make us happy? Is it just to make us content? Well, maybe. But that depends upon what our ultimate contentment really is. Where does it lie? It depends on what's in our bucket. And if we like the fact that Christ fills our bucket. Because that's God's desire. He wants us to know that our bucket is filled with Jesus Christ. So what is that purpose? That comes in Romans 8:29-30. Here's what it says. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many believers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those who called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Conformed to the likeness of His Son and glorified are very, very similar. The purpose that God has for every believer is to make us more like Jesus Christ. So that as He gets all the attention, we share in His glory. Take a diamond. You know, diamonds mined in the ground. It's like a piece of fine coal. And then you take it to a diamond cutter and the diamond cutter works it, you know, and he lops off a little bit here, and he lops off a little bit there, and he sands it, and he shines it, and he tries to get those the facets, the flat parts of a diamond to be exactly right, because it's so important that it's exactly right. Because if it's not, then the light that goes into the diamond will just shoot out somewhere. But if it's made perfectly, the light in the diamond will go into the diamond, bounce off a facet, hit another facet, and come straight up. And a well-cut diamond, when you look down on it, is brilliant because the light that goes in it is refracted in all its brilliance out of it. Now, we are like that diamond. And God is like the master cutter, even more so, because He is lumping and He is lopping and He is shaping us so perfectly to reflect the light of Jesus Christ that has gone inside of us so that it would come out refracted and reflected as purely as it can. That's what the Master wants to do in our lives. And He wants us to share in His glory. He wants us to share in the light that's going in, Jesus Christ, is the light that's coming out. And when people see us, they see someone who has their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And He is crafting a way, working it all together for the good of His children. Well, it's Communion Sunday. So whenever you preach on Communion Sunday, you sort of try to tie it in. I got a little tie-in to the Lord's table. But it ties in itself. Because if you think about it, all things work together for good. Picture just that frame as if you were there. That Jesus is on that cross. That God somehow took the selfish, impure motives of the mercenary Judas, and He took the motives of the power-hungry Pharisees, and He allowed the entire Roman government to allow something that's so unjust to happen, and He allowed the evil of Satan to have His hand in a limited sense, and He took the sting of death on that Friday in what seemed to be a disheartening and disillusioned defeat. And He turned it into our greatest victory. And so as you participate at the table this morning, think about the fact that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's go to the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts for the table. Maybe you're thinking about your life and you're saying, man, I am so glad that I know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I haven't had much feelings about God or towards God lately. Kind of gone my way. And I'm not thinking about God, considering Him very much, what He means to me personally, and the purpose that He has for me. And maybe you're thinking, I want to change. Each of you, each of those folks, are invited to come to this table. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You that You work all things together for good. And thank You for the visible reminder that we have of that fact, that truth now that we can hang our hats on. Prepare us, Lord, as we celebrate at Your table. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen. I'd like the elders to come forward.